Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Hey, welcome everyone. This week is the Haftorah for Parshas Emor. And the Parsha, this one is easy compared to last week. If you remember last week, we talked about how we're all blacks, you know, what that meant. This one is going to talk about Kohanim, because the Parsha talks about Kohanim. Kohanim are usually translated as priests. It's in Judaism, the priests are different than in other religions. In fact, the Jewish people as a whole are called priests. When Hashem took us out of Egypt, he said, "You're a nation of priests." And what he meant was that we don't view that any person is better than someone else, like a higher status, or there are certain Jews that are closer to the Almighty that we have to go to as an in-between. In fact, when we make a blessing, we go straight to the boss. We say, Baruch Atah, blessed are you. It's like Hashem is right in front of us. And we all have access. We don't have any holier than thou's in our... and not only that, if there's somebody that looks down at others, that's a sign that he doesn't belong in Judaism, really. Hashem says he can't stand arrogant people. And we have... there's a very interesting Gemara that says that somebody had like a near-death experience where he went to heaven and he came back. It's quoted in the Gemara. And they asked him, what did you see up there? So again, I don't know whether it happened or didn't happen, but from the fact that they liked his response, they said that as he saw an upside-down world, that there are people down here who are not, people don't think much of them. They're very simple people, nobody special. Up there, front row seats. And then there's some big shots down here who, you know, make a lot of noise. Up there, they're not important at all. Because Hashem has a different way of, his book of who has value is totally different than our way of evaluating people. I mean, obviously, if somebody is, you know, is really bad, we would know that. But the value of people is very different as to who's close to Hashem and who is doing. That's something that depends on a person's heart and what they're capable of, and that's something that nobody else would know. So potentially, any person can be a Kohen. The example that we have in the Torah of a Kohen was Aaron, and Aaron was a peacemaker. He was somebody that helped people get along with one another. He was somebody that brought people close. And his one fault was that he was too nice. And that was during the golden calf when everybody said they really wanted to do this. And he said, no, come on, let's wait. Moshe's coming. Don't worry. You know, chill, relax. And he didn't have the heart to stop them from the golden calf because he just had too much love and he was afraid they would kill him, and then Hashem would get so angry with the people for killing him that he would never forgive them. And but he's described as this person of love, you know, that brought people near Hashem. That was our view of a Kohen. And his descendants were given extra mitzvos. They have one of the main mitzvos. We're going to actually go through some of the mitzvos they have. One of the more mystical books in the prophets is the book of Yechezkel, Ezekiel. And he views the third temple. And that intrigues us because we lost the first two and we're waiting for the third one to be rebuilt. And we want to know what it means. What's it about? What's it going to look like? He had that famous prophecy of the dry bones that, you know, even people that are it was really meaningful to like Holocaust survivors because they felt like everything was destroyed and there was nothing left of them but skin and bones, and how would they ever rejuvenate? And so this vision of the bones coming back to life really spoke to them. And, you know, when you think about it, with it, Israel was this, you know, country of, you know, very few people in the desert, and what they've done, is incredible. But that vision spoke to them. So he also had a vision about the third temple. And there are many interesting things about that vision. He describes the Kohanim in this Haftorah this week. And there are a few differences here from what are in the Parsha. And the question is, the Haftorah can't be different than the Torah. He knew the Torah. So according to some people, he said that everybody's going to get an upgrade when the third temple comes around. It means that if you're a Kohen, you'll be like a Kohen Gadol. You'll be like a big Kohen. And it says actually, by the way, in other places, if you're a firstborn, the firstborn's lost the right to do the service. The oldest in each family lost the right to do the service at the time of the golden calf. It says that they're going to get it back. And even there's an implication, I think I talked about this once, that the word pig in Hebrew, the chazir, means to return. And there's a medrash that says the pig will become kosher, that when the Mashiach comes, even the people that have, you know, that we view as disgusting like a pig can fix it. Mashiach means that mankind will fix their faults, that there'll come a time when things that are wrong will be righted, that everybody's going to get an upgrade, so to speak. So some people learn over here that when he says the talking about the regular Kohanim having certain rules, he learns that they'll get an upgrade. They'll all become like the head Kohen, the Kohen Gadol. Other people, it's the only thing is he doesn't say it so clearly. Other people learn that he's kind of mixing the laws in together of the regular Kohen and the Kohen Gadol. And we'll start it again. HaKohanim HaLevim. One thing that's interesting is that he calls the Kohanim Levim. What happened was at the second temple, the Levim blew it. They didn't come back in big numbers. So when they needed Levim at the second temple, they weren't around, and they actually had to get the Kohanim to replace the Levim, because the Kohanim are also Levim. And so it's interesting over here, he calls the Kohanim the Levim, which in earlier times you had the Levim and you had the Kohanim, but actually what had happened historically was the many Levim disappeared, and there are no, when you think about it, the Levim were the whole tribe and the Kohanim were just one family. There should be much more Levim than Kohanim, but there really isn't. If you look around, I don't know if you know, in the synagogues there's not that many Levites. We don't know where they just didn't come back. I have another theory, which is just that the Levim today don't have that much to do to remind them that they're Levites. And so maybe it just doesn't, maybe it's been forgotten. You know, it's hard to, well, you know, you have to remember to tell your son, you know, you're going to get the second Aliyah, or you get to wash the Kohen's hands. But they're really not many. The Kohanim have a few more reminders. A Kohen can't go to a funeral. And that comes up all the time, you know, and that's a reminder. You can't forget you're a Kohen, because, you know, funerals are part of life. You can't go to a cemetery. You can't, you know, it's a, and so at least Kohanim, that people at some point, they may remember that to tell their sons or to, and also the Kohanim have a special blessing they do on the holidays. And across the street by the Sephardim, they do it every day. The Kohanim do the special blessing where they, again, because that's... What?
In Israel,
they do too. But the Levim, all they get to do is wash the Kohen's hands. That's the.
They used to put. Wasn't sure, because one brother said they were on another. I mean, it didn't matter until Josh became, you know, observant. So Rabbi Feldman said, "Were his grandparents the oldest person buried?" Uh-huh. Uh-huh. And he knew, and they sent somebody to take a rubbing.
Okay.
And he was a Levi.
Oh, he is a Levi, yeah. Okay. Does he have a nice voice? Your family has
he
nice
does,
voices?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. The Levim were singers, so a lot of
my
Levi's
dad,
has...
My dad sang in a choir.
At a choir, that was the admission, okay. Now, there were some
didn't
Levi's...
Do you to the daughters, though?
The Levi, Levim, that didn't have good voices were the gatekeepers. They were the good voices were in the choir, and then the other ones were like the gatekeepers, like the ushers, so to speak, of the temple.
Are these the people that stood on the steps?
Sort of, yeah. They're almost like guards, like shomrim. They were like guards.
They stood on steps.
Yes. Mm-hmm, that's right. The Shir HaMalos.
Do you ever think of Aharon as your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great?
Oh, yeah, I do. No question about it. When you make the blessing for the Kohanim, you bless the people that God commanded Aharon. And so it's very real, you know. And that there's another thing that's interesting. The Talmud mentions that the Kohanim have tempers. And so I had people that reminded me of that whenever I get angry, you know, like, you know, oh, you're just that, you know, that's the Kohen in you, you know, like the... there was a certain zealousness to the Kohanim that somebody's worshiping an idol, nobody was really bothered by it, and they were trying to stir people up, and only the Kohanim, that's the Pinchas, the stand-up factor, that they're willing to stand up, and that's some people feel that's part of the Kohen.
But Aaron, he wasn't like that at all.
No, which is interesting, right?
That was the problem.
Yes, right. Yeah. So they say that Pinchas got the peace prize, meaning that if you're zealous, if you stand up at the right times, then you can be peaceful at the right time. So he explains over here, though, that there's a meshing of the Kohanim and the Leviim, B'nai Tzadok. And this is also interesting. There were two big families of Kohanim. There were the sons of Tzadok. What happened was two of the sons of Aaron died. That was in last week's parsha, Nadav and Avihu. So all the Kohanim today are descended from two families. They're from Nadav and Avihu were the ones that died. Elozer and Isamar are the two sons. And what happened was is that one of the sons got corrupted because what happened when in the temple, different people brought different offerings. And there was a women's offering, which was when they had a baby, they brought a bird. Birds are real cheap, by the way. They don't cost very much compared to a cow or a sheep, a bird. And there's like no meat on a bird. So if somebody brings a bird, you don't get a real meal out of it. That's why today people don't eat really birds, is because it's not cost effective. If you shuck the bird and you soak it and you salt it and you remove all the parts that other than chicken, chickens are pretty big, but like a dove, you're going to have a dove steak, the amount of meat you're going to get out of there is going to be, you're going to have to catch so many birds and slaughter them and remove the feathers. And it's just not today. Nobody would ever go to that kind of trouble. So what happened was that there were different offerings that were brought, and one offering where people were, you could get to eat lamb chops, another offering you get to eat steak, and then the other offering were the birds. And so they naturally, the some of the sons of Eli, they took care of the offerings that brought in a little more steaks. They'd rather have the steaks and the lamb chops than they would little birds that they almost couldn't have anything from. So what happened was that Hashem threw them out of the temple, basically. He said, you're in this for your own, the fact that the Kohanim got a piece was supposed to be just, it's just part of the service, but not that they were in it for themselves. And so they the sons of Eli, it was decreed that they would lose their position in the temple, because when you work for Hashem's house, you're supposed to do it for Hashem's sake, not to get the lamb chops or to have the steaks. And so they lost it. And so then there's a question if their family gets the position back, And so again, over here, you have the descendants of Tzadok coming back, or there'll be a future. There also was a whole discussion about the... in the times of King David, whether the which family was going to be the Kohen Gadol. So here it mentions that the family of Tzadok is going to get the job back, so to speak, or is going to be the one primarily to do the service. Kohanim Levim Bnei Tzadok Asher Shomris Mishmeres. Now these are the Kohanim that have kept they have been done the guarding. They have preserved the heritage. There are always certain people in the family who remember to follow the traditions that's called Shomri Mishmeres. The Mishmar is to guard. We have traditions. We have things that we pass down, but we have to have certain people that remember them. That's the usually on the board you call that the parliamentarian. That's the person that remembers. This is how we do it. The Shomer Mishmeres are those that guard the traditions, that guard the, make sure that things will be kept in future times. And when the Jewish people were straying, they kept close. And they brought sacrifice, and therefore in the future they will be the leaders. It's almost like in the time of Egypt, it was the Jews that were got hit by the taskmasters because they refused to force the Jews to do the backbreaking labor. They were the ones later chosen to lead the Jewish people, because if you take the blow for others, Hashem rewards you. So it says that these Kohanim, they kept the Jewish people going. They preserved the traditions. Therefore, when the third temple will be rebuilt, they're going to be the ones. Hema Yavo and Mikdashi, they'll come into my temple, and they'll come to my table, Lisharseni, Vishamra, and they will continue to be preserving the heritage. Verse 17. And they will come into my inner courtyard. Big day pishin yalbushu. They will wear flax clothing. Velo yalo aleim semer bisharosam bisharia chatzep nimis uvesa. They won't wear, there'll be some kind of change in the uniform. They won't wear the wool, there were the flax. There's a lot of symbolism with the, normally we don't mix wool and linen, but believe it or not, in the clothing of the Kohen Gadol, the Kohanim, they had wool and linen.
Right.
And there is an idea that there are different, you know, every teacher knows that there are some very nice children, but you don't put them together, they don't mix. If you put them together, you have lots of trouble. And so wool and linen are like that. They represent, the first war between brothers was between Cain and Abel. And one of them had sheep, which was wool, and the other one was a farmer, which was linen. And there's an idea with wool and linen is that there are certain things that might be very good, but they're just very explosive when you put them together. There are certain people that you just, they need to have separation, space between them. But there's an idea that in the Beis Hamikdash, the wool and linen will find harmony. And so actually one of the belts that the Kohanim wore was wool and linen, was made of shatness. That's what we call the, that's a reminder when we get our clothing check for shatness, is that there are these different forces that sometimes don't mix or that were explosive. So he seems to mention some kind of new clothing that they will wear or that they won't wear. Peri pishim yu'al, they'll wear the flax, and make to say pishim yu'al mastam, velo yichagu bisa, and they will wear it according to the rules, that the clothing they had, they wore, they were very careful, it couldn't be stained. They had to make sure that it wasn't worn, I guess, and it's not clear, like under the arms so that it would get sweat stains. Israel can be very hot, too, and it, especially if you're doing barbecue, you know, you could be, you know, sweating there, but this was a lot of fires in the temple, and so somehow the clothing was cool or was kept in a way. People had to be able to respect the Kohanim, so they had to wear it in a way that they wouldn't show the perspiration. Again, I don't know exactly.
So why did he... Or things change? Is that a come down because we already lost the temples?
This is in the third temple. Why would...
we just went through the whole thing with Rabbi Pransky, with the clothing and mm-hmm. all. I think we're still there. So I
think the only question here is with the shatness, with the wool and linen, whether in Messianic times we'll have to keep the people will be able to get along together. We won't have these big powerful arguments with the
it's a positive,
yes.
Oh, okay.
Ubitsesim, and when they go out, 19, to the outer courtyard, Elam Yifshutis Vigdehem. Now these clothing were only what they wore in front of Hashem. Now there's the idea also that when we pray in front of Hashem, we like clothe ourselves. We put ourselves in a certain mood, or we prepare ourselves in one way, and then we go out into the world. A person has to, he works on when he prays that he becomes a different person. He wears different clothes, so to speak. And so that's what the Kohanim did here as well. And they left the clothing. They had a special room where they left the kahuna. I was always trying to figure out if they had different sizes. Like, you know, if you had thousands of Kohanim coming and they all had to get the right clothing, and they were required to have it fit. You couldn't have too small or too short, and you know. And so, how did they figure out how to? You know, everybody came at the same time, and they had to get clothing. And then, how did they wash it? You know, they
that's what I always wear.
Yeah.
My clothing and laundry.
And there was lots of blood, you know, because of the offering. So it had
to
be kept.
Get out.
Might have a laundry.
Yeah.
So
one size fits all.
So I don't know how they did it exactly, but they had this special room, Belishkas HaKodesh, Belovshu Begadim Acherim, and then they put on different clothes, Lo Yakdishu Esa'am Bibidehem. And when they put on the holy garments for the temple, that was, they separated themselves, and there was a certain area where only Kohanim would be able to go into. Now here it mentions Veroshem Lo Yigalehu Upara Lo Yishalehu. They kept their hair trimmed perfectly. Now, in the ancient times, it was only the Kohen Gadol. He had to have he had to be perfectly groomed. The Gemara describes that he had a certain kind of haircut that was very intricate, and so like each hair had a space, and had a place to be. And it was there was the idea that the Kohen Gadol was a very impressive person. Everything was where it belonged. In other words, he had to be. There's an idea that your inside has to match your outside. And so if a person on the outside, everything is perfect. So hopefully everything on the inside also is perfect. I mean, that's the goal. But he had a special haircut that was not that common, or a special grooming. And so if the Kohen Gadol, or here it's even saying the regular Kohanim had to be careful with their hair. Now, hair is interesting. Hair is symbolic in Judaism of different things, of letting the hair grow and letting the... it's really a subject of itself, but we find, for example, the Nazir, he lets his hair grow. Hair is a symbolism. If you let your hair grow too long, then it's not proper. You need to be groomed. And there's the idea that we believe that man in his natural state is not perfect. You have to trim. You have to cut away things. There is a movement out there that feels like anything that's natural, because that's my natural, that makes it good. Judaism doesn't believe that. We believe that once we ate from the tree of the snake gave us from the tree of life, we have good and evil mixed in us. Now, there was a time where if that inner voice came from me, I could listen to my inner voice. Today, sometimes there's a voice inside of us that's not a good voice. It's not necessary. A person has to check, because we believe we have good and evil inside of us. And so, in fact, when you look with children, sometimes they can be very wild or very vicious, and they have to be taught, you know, to be proper and grow up. Part of the there's a big debate now about if people if they have a natural desire, let's say, to have a kind of relationship that the Torah doesn't recommend. And we believe that certain people are born with that. There are certain people where they don't, you know, it's not, the man isn't interested in a woman, they're interested in a man. And they say, well, because that's how they were born, therefore it must be that's what they should do. We don't believe that way. We believe that a person, if they're what they want, you know, if somebody sees that someone else has something and you want it, just because you want it doesn't mean you can take it. It belongs to someone else. And just because it's natural to want what someone else has doesn't mean that, in other words, not every voice that comes from inside of you is correct, because we have good and evil inside of us. And so if just because a person maybe has a desire to do something, that doesn't make it right. And so it's different than what's in the outside world. The outside world, you won't hear that. You know, this is the way they are, and this is what we don't, if a person has those desires, we don't condemn them for having those desires, but we condemn them if they act upon them. If the Torah says you're not supposed to do certain things, you don't do those things, whether that's politically correct or not. But it's going to be a big battle coming up, because the country we live in is changing very quickly. And what used to be accepted by the Gentiles as not appropriate behavior today is becoming legal. It's almost the opposite, that if you don't accept that, the Jewish Community Center had created a bathroom for people like that. And they called it a family bathroom, because they... for people that are transgender and, you know, different...
I never knew what that was for.
That's my opinion.
I thought it's if you had to take your child with you or something.
That's no. It's part of the reform movement. They're creating it in their synagogues, and there's the men's bathroom, the woman's bathroom, and the
either or.
Yes, that's and who would think, you know? But that's the secret agenda that's out there
secret.
I think we'll just have to have like individual bathrooms all for one person at a time. And that's all could be created. You could have a couple of them.
I mean, in Orthodox saying, what size mechitza are you going to send them to? You know, you don't know anymore who's a man and who's a what. It's going to be it's a very mixed up world. But the only point I'm trying to make is that when a person hears a voice, you can't always go with your inner voice. Sometimes there's an inner voice in a person that wants to get back at people. And sometimes you have to ignore that. There's an inner voice in a person that's jealous. just because it came from inside. No, you have to tell yourself, that's for him and this is for me. I don't want to be jealous. That's not, there's a good inner voice and there's a bad inner voice. And sometimes the person has to figure out where it's coming from, that inner voice. And that's the only, the idea, though, with here is that it's the Kohen Gadol trims himself. It means that he removes those parts of his personality which he needs to work on. He's perfectly trimmed. And verse 21, V'yayin lo yishri, doesn't drink wine. When they went into the service, in Judaism, we don't use like artificial stimulus. Like we don't get on drugs. There were some ancient religions where they would take drugs before they worshipped. And that was part of the worship, and they saw God. You know, they had real religion. They say, well, I think with LSD you have like a religious experience. You know, it's like a person, like their mind. The drugs do all types of things. But in Judaism, we don't believe in that. You weren't allowed to drink before you went in the Beis Hamikdash. According to some people, that's why Nadav and Avihu got zapped, was because they drank before they went in.
Well, that's the next line.
Yes, right. The Kohanim shouldn't drink any wine. Verse 22, and they shouldn't take a wife who was previously married, a widow or a divorcee. They should only marry someone who for the very first time. A regular Kohen today is allowed to take a widow, is allowed to marry a widow, just not somebody who was divorced. In those days, people worked on a marriage, and so divorce was not very common. They not because they had all bad marriages, but they believed on so strongly on working on them that many times they only got divorced if it was either side was just unwilling to work on it, was not willing to work hard. Today, unfortunately, we live in times where people are just not that committed to working things out, or they just don't have the staying power. And that's, again, we live in very tough times. There's a lot of divorce. There's a lot of weird things going on. But it's against it's not the ideal. But I'm just trying to explain why you would say, what's wrong with marrying someone who's divorced? In those days, there was somebody who was divorced. It was very unusual. It meant that they weren't willing to work hard to make the marriage work. It meant that it was something really wrong with one or the other side if they were divorced. Today, that's not so, by the way. Today, you meet very, very good, righteous people that are divorced, and, you know, things just didn't work out. It wasn't anybody's fault. But there was a time when if you met somebody that got divorced, at least one of the sides was way off. And, you know, people would look, and some people are still judgmental. They really shouldn't be. But there was a different time when if someone was divorced, you wondered, you know, did he hit her? You know, what did he do? You know, or was she not willing? You know, was she abusive? Was he abusive? Like today, again, it's just our society. People, they don't work at things. They throw them away. It's a different, it doesn't speak to the person. If a person's divorced, it doesn't mean that they didn't try or there was something wrong. But there was a time when if somebody was divorced, sometimes that meant that there was one or the other side, there was a real problem. I saw a really interesting idea. Part of the problem of divorce is that sometimes the reason why people get divorced is they fall in love with somebody else. And that's also not so appropriate. In other words, when a person is married to one person, and unfortunately there are many divorces today where people fell for somebody else and then they divorced their wife that bore them children and they cared for them because they allowed themselves to go for someone when they weren't eligible. They had no business looking in those places or creating those relationships. Certainly not a Kohen. Would be attracted to a woman and try to convince her to divorce her husband, that would not be appropriate. That would be a scandal. And so, therefore, the Kohanim said, no, you we're going to keep you away from that. I saw an interesting idea that one of the reasons why a Kohen Gadol couldn't marry a widow was that he went in every year to beg Hashem to give people another year of life. And if he was waiting, he wanted to marry a certain person, but the problem was her husband was still alive, so he would just not ask that the husband be given life in the coming year, and that would be one way to do away with him. And so in order that that kind of thing not happen, therefore the Kohen Gadol was Again, people should not want other people's relationships. They should not be seeking somebody who's already accounted for, so to speak. But that's one idea that's given. But a Kohen would typically not marry a widow or a divorcee. According to the Chumash, it's only a Kohen Gadol who couldn't marry a widow. 23. Ves amo yorud. And the Kohanim were meant to be lawgivers. They were meant to be like a rabbi, like somebody who could give halachic decisions. Bein kodesh l'chol, and there people have to know what's holy and what's not. Bein tami l'tahar yodiyim, and so the role of the kohen was to study the works of the Torah and be able to make decisions. 24. Valriv hemi yamdu l'mishpat. Very interesting. The kohanim would be, if people had arguments, they would go to the Kohen to solve it. And if you remember, Aaron was the perfect person for that. If two people were fighting, he would help them make up. And so they would go to the Kohen if people have arguments. And that's natural, by the way, that people will have different opinions and they won't agree on something. And they should want to resolve their differences. One of the problems today is that people just have differences. If they really care about each other, they'll find a way to put it behind them. You know, let's figure out some kind of process to go and figure out who's, you know, how to take things from here, and then let's go back to being friends afterwards. And so in the ideal world, people should have in the time of the Mishkan, it said that they had officers, ones of 10, ones of 100, ones of, so it never existed that Jews all agreed on things. But they could go to someone and says, you know, I disagree with my neighbor about this, what should we do? And they'd get a decision. They had someone they could go to. We always need to have someone we can go to solve things. Yeah. We're in 24. Okay. And we're saying that the role of a Kohen was to be a judge.
Because
really,
it says it here.
What?
The word in the parentheses, isn't that judge?
Yeah, it's saying the Kohanim would also be judges. And in fact, the Sanhedrin was located in the temple. It was right there in the temple. I guess that there were people that were Kohanim who were judges, and then you had people that were only judges. It seems like you had both. But it definitely was connected. We see justice connected to Hashem. In other words, we see it coming from Hashem. It's not just that society, you know, has judges that decide, but that it comes from the rules of the Torah. And so we connect that to the Kohen. And that's kind of what's mentioned over here. Ves Torah Sai, Ves Chukasai. Now there's the Torah, which are laws that we can understand, and then there are Chukim, those are statutes that we won't necessarily understand. They are the way they are.
So you went for different reasons, either to the Sanhedrin or to the Kohen?
I have to think about it. I don't know. I think that there was a percentage of the Sanhedrin that were Kohanim, but there were definitely individuals that were not Kohanim who were just judges. Uh-huh. You find even that the kings were judges too. Mm-hmm. So I guess there were multiple people who would be in this role to be people that would give, be able to have justice or give people answers or help people with their disputes. Yeah. I have to think. I don't know how exactly it would work or how the role of a judge, because you definitely had other tribes that were judges as well. But here it's saying the Kohanim will be the judges. It's an interesting point. Maybe everybody will get along. It says a lion will lay down with a lamb, so maybe you won't need so many judges then either. So, Velmeis Adam Lo Yavo. I'm sorry, I skipped. So we were just mentioning that in verse 24 that they'll keep the Torah and the statutes, but Kol Moedei, all the festival, Yishmer Es Shabbosai, they'll keep the Shabbos, and they'll make sure Shabbos is always the backbone. The festivals, people would go up to the temple for the festivals, then they could get justice, then they'd have access. In other words, sometimes you can have a dispute with your neighbor, and I get that all the time, you know, that people say to me, I had a question, but I forgot what the question, where were you when I needed you, you know, like that. But sometimes you have a dispute, and there's just nobody there when you need to solve it, you just don't have a person right there who you can ask it to. But when people would go up for the festivals, then they could get everything resolved. So not only did they go up for the holidays, they also went and they had their lawsuits. They had their, and sometimes you can have a dispute and you both want to do the right thing. You just don't know what the right thing is. And so you would go to when you went up for the holidays, you had access to the courts and you had access to the Torah and you could figure out what the thing to do was. Thou may sadim lo yavo, and we stay away from the dead. Judaism is not it's a religion for the live. It's not a religion of the dead. So the Kohanim, it's interesting contrast because a lot of the Christian religions, they have cemeteries on they make their churches on top of cemeteries. And with us, if you were in the cemetery, you had to go to the mikveh first. And sometimes you had to wait a whole week until you could go into we separate the dead from the living. It's a separate, the Kohanim, they had to focus on life. They couldn't focus, it's not that they weren't remembering the dead, but that was impurity. People had to, the Kohanim had to focus on life. The only time a Kohen would, were for his special relatives, for his father, his mother, his children, his brother, his sister, and his unmarried sister, and his wife. There are just certain relatives that a Kohen was allowed to become impure for. There's also an idea that a Kohen was supposed to be above, other than certain very close relatives. There's certain people that were into tribalism. There were like different tribes, especially in the Middle East. Even to this day, they have these big, they call it tribes, or they call it, they have these big tribes of families that are from this one, and some of them have been fighting with other tribes for years, and they
hundreds
have
years.
Yeah, thousands of years.
Well,
the Sunnis and the Shias, and but even in Afghanistan, and they have these big tribes. But and the Jewish people also had tribes, and the tribes also sometimes they got along, sometimes they didn't. But the Kohanim were supposed to be above that, so. It was just their immediate family members were considered they would stop the service. 26. Vakre Terasso, and after they purified themselves 7 days, they would count them, Ubiyom, and then after the 7 days, Boel El HaKadosh, then they would come to the holy place, to the inner courtyard, to service Hashem, and they would bring a sin offering. But a person would, when he was impure, and now that he was pure, he would bring an offering. Vaisalem Lanachla, and this... people that weren't Kohanim, they had land in Israel, and they had the land that would be passed on to their children, and their children would live in the same land and would have the same things that were built on that land would be passed down in the family. The Kohanim, they didn't have land. They couldn't give their children the inheritance of land or estates, but their inheritance was the role of being a Kohen. And so it's saying their inheritance is to be this kind of service. The inheritance is the service. A lot of us had, ancestors who were very special people who led a certain kind of life, and they tried to pass that on, the importance of being that kind of person, whether it was being honest, whether it was being hardworking, whether it was being helpful. There's certain people that this is who they were, and they tried to get their children to pass that on as a way of life, that this is, why do we do that? Judaism is the people of the book. To this day, Jews buy more books than non-Jews. That's why so many of the books, like on the New York Times bestseller list, are about Holocaust or Judaism, because it's just, even Jews that have assimilated, they still do a lot of reading, because it's just ingrained that it was part of our mother's milk. Every Jewish child knew, get an education, read, go to school, learn when you can. This is, don't waste your time. You could read a book, because that was who we were. Because studying, learning is part of being a Jew. So there's certain things that are inheritance. We maybe some people feel like they didn't get an inheritance. They didn't get. They didn't get millions of dollars. They didn't get any big land. But you know something? Our inheritance is worth a lot more than some of those. Our inheritance is our religion, our way of life. That our parents, who were incredible people, they passed that down to us. And so that's the jewel of the inheritance. And so that's what the Kohanim have. They pass that on to their children. But they didn't get land. They didn't want the Kohanim. And you know what their inheritance is, Hashem says? Aniach, I'm their inheritance. That's a strong statement. Mincha v'chatos Hashem. And their job will be to be giving. That's the mincha. Chatos is if you make a mistake, you say you're sorry. For Hashem, that's the person feels ashamed if they've done the wrong things. We... there's some of the qualities that we brag about are people that feel ashamed. We feel that's a good quality. If someone does something wrong and they feel bad, that's a good thing. It says that King Saul felt ashamed for what he had done to the Kohanim, and he atoned for his sin. If a person feels bad because they did something wrong, we think that's a good... Hashem forgives a person when they feel bad. That's a positive thing. That's a good quality. The worst thing is when somebody does something bad and there's no regret. You know, I think when they had these school teachers that the judge threw the book at them for cheating. So he went beyond what the prosecutor wanted. The prosecutor wanted like 3 years. He gave him 20 years. I think he then modified it. But right. What got him so mad was that none of them regretted what they did. None of them felt bad. They said, you know, everybody does it. What's the big deal? And then why should they? And it just, after hearing teacher after teacher, principal after principal, and they were all guilty. It's not that they didn't do it. They did it. But none of them felt bad about it. That's what really bothered him. And so he lost it. He sat in 20 years, and then later on he gave back. But you need people. Part of the problem is in the legal system, if they said regret, so then they felt they'd get in more trouble. You know, that's the. But it's a good thing if people feel, at least if they feel bad for what they've done, then they can fix it. So those are part of the offerings. That's the mincha is to bring an offering just free will, just on your own, to be spontaneous. And the chatos is if you strayed. And then asham is if you feel guilty. Hey, mi yochlum, they would eat it. V'chol cherem b'Yisrael lehem. And donate. It was a certain fund that went to the Kohanim. Reishis, and they also got the first fruits. Called Truma, called in Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, they would call the tithes, the different tribes. That would go to the Kohanim. Reishis, the person would dedicate the first of something. When you have the first, today's shopkeepers are very funny. They save the first dollar bill they make and they put it up there. But we take the first thing we make and we give it to Hashem. Like we it's something special to give your first or your first crop or the beginning of you've worked hard and you have something, you dedicate that to Hashem. That's the first. And that'll be a bracha to your house, Sal Beisecha. Now he mentioned something interesting, which is he says that they shouldn't eat non-kosher. So you might think that, of course, the Kohen shouldn't eat non-kosher. Certainly the Kohanim shouldn't eat non-kosher. So they speak out. There was a special kind of bird offering that the Kohanim ate that was not shechted kosher. Really interesting. In other words, in order to be kosher, you have to... slaughter with a knife, and it has to be from the front of the neck. There was a bird offering that they did with their fingernail. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And technically, outside the temple, if you would eat a bird that was killed with the person's fingernail or with their hand, it would be non-kosher. So the Kohanim, they might think they're above the kashrus laws, so that's why they say over here that the Torah had to emphasize to them that you can't eat, you know, that kind of thing. Neve l'trefe min ha'of, from the birds. The question, what the symbolism is, that it's apparently they grew long nails, or they had a certain nail that was a little bit longer, and they had to train to do this. It's not an easy thing to shecht a bird with your finger. You know, there were certain things the Kohanim did that were very took a lot of effort or energy.
What's the word for that?
Malika.
Malika.
It doesn't mention that here, but we're answering a question. Why does it have to tell the Kohanim not to eat treif? We're saying how holy they are, how special, and how this and that. And then, by the way, tell the Kohanim they shouldn't eat, because it emphasizes from the bird, because even though the bird normally in the temple, they did have unusual rules. They slaughtered it in an unusual way, or even the animals. Sometimes a person thinks, well, this is going for the temple. Maybe it's not so important if it's kosher. It's for the temple, isn't it? So even so, lo yochol kohen lo eat. Certainly even what Hashem is eating had to be kosher. It needed to be done correctly. And so there we have like a summary of the rules of the Kohanim.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.